We're going to pick up tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And last week, I just want to remind you of two things that we really talked about in detail last week in going through the first kind of half of 2 Corinthians. Is Paul talks a lot in those chapters about affliction, about suffering, about trials, about how we walk through those things. And really the point that he kind of comes to at the end of chapter 5 is how we have all been made to be ministers of reconciliation. And his point that he's making in all of those chapters is how our lives as believers are to be lived in the earth for the glory of God. We comfort others with the comfort with which we've been comforted by God. We live as an example of Christ to the world. And he shows himself to the world through us as we walk through things that are beyond ourselves. And he gives us this beautiful ability to live with the power of God inside of us. That he has put this treasure in these jars of clay. And we live this life and the power of God is displayed through us to the watching world around us. And God receives glory because he enables us to do things that are so much farther beyond anything we could ever do. And the world marvels at that. And that is his plan for the church. That is what he designed in the church. I think was it Pastor Lee? It might have been today. We had a minister's meeting today, and it may have been today, but I was thinking it was in a service y'all would have listened to. But he just was talking about how just the power of the church of God in the world and like the amount of power that exists in us, if we could just live the way God intended us to live and function as the believers the way we're supposed to function, and the church in unity and in love, so that the world could really see something in us that they crave and that they desire. We talked last week a lot about being addicted to the ministry of the saints. Paul says be devoted, and another word for that is addicted. Like that, if we could live our life with this perspective that now that I'm saved and I'm redeemed and I've been purchased by the blood, that my purpose in this life is to serve God in the church, to live for the betterment of the church, to live for the growth of the church, to give my life to the ministry of the body of Christ, and that as we do that, the lost become saved, the church becomes evangelized, and people grow in their knowledge and understanding of God because of what he does in us. So Paul writes in these chapters, death works in me so that life can be in you. And y'all, that is such a spiritual, supernatural, that is not something that we can conjure up in ourselves. There is nothing you can quote to yourself. There's no cheer you can do for yourself every morning in the mirror, you know, like man in the mirror, and get all the, today we live in this world of like self-motivation and believe in yourself and you can do this and everything is in you that you need to bull. Can I say that? Can I say that word? Bull. It's not like there's not, that's my mother. Look, she's taking credit for it right now. Her favorite word is bull and idiot. Can we cut that out of the recording, please, Sylvia? It's at 3 minutes and 42 seconds. Let's delete that. Mama, look, she's right in front of me. Okay, I'm going to move. Her influence on my life. She's influenced my life in many wonderful ways. Trust me. Trust me. She is a wonderful mom. What was I saying? Lord Jesus, help me. There is no ability in yourself to do anything good, to do anything that God has called you to do. There's nothing in you that has the ability to do any of this. And so just agree with God right now and just say, yes, I agree with that. In my spirit, God, I receive that from you. I agree with you. I do not have the ability to do this. And if you're listening to internet teaching or you're reading books and you're hearing this message in this thing that you're listening to that's telling you that there's something good in you and just man up and look in the mirror and you can do this, it's not true. You cannot. And the life that we are called to is a life of surrender and sacrifice, where we come before the Lord every day and we say, God, I cannot. I cannot. But you have put this treasure in this jar of clay. And the power of God resides in me. It resides in me. You have brought your presence to me. You have brought your power to me. And so I agree with you, God, that you can do anything through me. If I will just sacrifice, if I will surrender, if I will walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and just let the life of God come out of me. And then we suddenly find ourselves in this place like Paul when he said, I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice when trials come. I rejoice when tribulation comes. Why would I be shocked? Why would I be scared? Why would I be surprised when affliction comes to my life when Jesus was our example in suffering? And he led us in this, and he leads us now in triumphal procession through this life. And the aroma of Christ just comes out of us because it's like, God, it makes so much sense. But to our mind, to our flesh, to me, Christy, it makes no sense because I think that everything should be about me. And I love myself more than I love anyone else. And I want everything to be the way I want it to be. And I think that I deserve something from God that I've never deserved. And if God would ever give us the thing that we deserve, we would be the most miserable people. We don't deserve anything good from him. Yet he gives us everything. He gives us everything we need to live this life of godliness that he has called us to. And he gives us exceeding great and precious promises that we build our life on. And he gives us his Spirit. He gives us the mind of Christ. He puts his power in us. And he gives us the ability to understand his thoughts, which is the whole crux of the whole study. It's like if we get nothing from this, y'all, we have the mind of Christ. And as believers, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you have the ability to discern the thoughts of God. You have the ability to discern the thoughts of God. And y'all, we need the thoughts of God, don't we? I mean, every one of us in this room right now, you're praying about something. You're asking God for some kind of direction in your life. You're dealing with something hard. You're walking through something that you don't understand. We're praying for our kids. We're praying for our futures. We're praying for our jobs. We're praying for our finances. God, I need you. How many times do we say that to the Lord? And he's telling us in these verses, you have the Spirit of God inside of you. And who can discern the thoughts of a man except the spirit of that man? And so it's such a beautiful thing to see. Like, that's why he put his Spirit in us. That's why he gave us the mind of Christ. It's not so we can be enlightened or so that we can walk around saying, I have the mind of Christ. Somebody pat me on the back. He gave you his Spirit to live inside of you so that you could discern his thoughts. So that you can go before the Lord and you can pray prayers like, God, I need to know more about my future. I need you to give me a word for my kids. I need you to give me a word for my life. I need you to help me understand what's next. I need you to teach me why I'm in this moment. I need you to make my perspective right. I need you to help me because I'm bitter and I'm hurt and my life didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to turn out. And so I want to be mad at you, but I don't want to be mad at you. So could you give me your thoughts? Could you give me the right perspective? And he just so graciously comes and says, yes, I can. I can do that because I gave you the mind of Christ, because I put my Spirit inside of you, and you can discern my thoughts. That is amazing. It is absolutely mind-blowing and amazing. Are y'all amazed by that? It's just amazing. That was last week. So we got to get started on this week. So let's start in chapter 6. Okay. So he's just before this. So this is the reminders from last week. We have to have a right perspective of why God is doing the things he's doing in our life. And the second is we need to be addicted to the ministry of the saints. Be addicted to the church and what God wants to do through your life to empower and enable the church. Just accept this life of sacrifice that God is calling us to. So Paul is talking in these chapters. I was mentioning to y'all the verses about us becoming ministers of reconciliation. And just at the end of chapter 5, he's talking about how Christ, it's at the last verse says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in chapter 6, verse 1, we'll pick up there. He says, working together with him, Christ, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Y'all, we've talked about this a little bit, but just let that be sobering to you to imagine really standing before Jesus one day and realizing, like, I had the grace of God in my life, but it was all in vain because I did not do with it what God had called me to do with it. Nothing was accomplished in and through me because of the grace of God that was given to me. Pastor Lee has taught us for years that grace is really defined as the influence of God on our life. We think of it like forgiveness of sin, but really the grace of God is how he influences me to live my life. And that's what all of this is about that Paul's trying to help the church with. So it says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance. Now, I'm going to read this whole thing, because I think it's important. But I want y'all to think about this and think about your life. And then think about those of you who really have studied Paul's life and know all the things that Paul endured. Okay? And just listen to these words. By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. By truthful speech and the power of God. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors, and yet we're true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children. Widen your hearts also. I really want to focus on that last verse, but I thought it was important to read all that because when you think about everything that Paul went through, and remember at the beginning, we talked about this last week, at the beginning of this book, what he's trying to tell the church is there are imposters that are coming into the church and they're telling you that because I, Paul, am experiencing affliction and trial, that I am not following Christ. And so they're using it as a way to say that Paul was not true and that God was not using his life. And Paul's saying, no. That's the complete opposite of what's happening. God is allowing all of this persecution and suffering in my life so that death can work in me and life can come to you. And so he's trying to give the church the right perspective so that they can understand what's really happening. So he's telling them, like, all of these things are happening to us. And y'all, I mean, it's so easy. And I have certainly experienced this. It is so easy to think that your situation is the hardest one in the world, isn't it? It's so easy to get wrapped up in what's happening to you. And some of you are walking through things that many of us would say that is the hardest situation in the world. But even in the midst, so I can remember like the second time Clay and I went to MD Anderson, and I just was in a low place and I was just feeling sorry for myself. And I was just thinking, like, this is the greatest thing that God could ever have asked me to do, you know, is to walk through this sickness with my husband and knowing that he would likely die. And just like feeling as if this is the hardest thing I'll ever have to do. And I remember pulling into the valet area at MD Anderson. Okay, valet, right? Not everybody valets, right? So we were spoiled. So we're pulling up to the valet at the hospital. And there were, I felt like, hundreds of cars and thousands of people. There were people everywhere. It was like we were pulling up to a sporting event. That's what it felt like. There were people everywhere. And wheelchairs and oxygen tanks and little kids and older people who could hardly walk, and younger people than us, and 20-something-year-olds that were bald and holding puke bags because they couldn't get from their car to the front door of the hospital without throwing up on the ground. Like, it was so good for me to sit there and see that and to realize, like, yes, this is hard. And none of y'all would have looked at me and said, what's wrong with you, girl? Like, you know, come on, you can do this. Y'all would have felt sorry for me and you would have pitied me. But to sit there and, like, I wouldn't trade places with one person that I can see right now, because life is hard and many people are walking through suffering. And so when you read this, it's like Paul went through so many things that we'll never taste. We'll never experience a lot of these things that he experienced. It's just good to read it and, like, okay, my life is really, in retrospect, and God help me put all this in perspective, it's really not impossible, you know? And so we just have to let the Lord live through us. Perspective, if there's any word that I could just, like, I need it tattooed across my forehead. Like, it's so important for us to have the right perspective. But I want to get to verse 11. He said, I'm going to read it to you again. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. He's saying, like, we have nothing to hide. We have nothing to, we haven't embellished these stories. We haven't done anything to falsify this information. We're just telling you with wide open hearts. This is everything we've been through, and this is why we believe we're going through it, and this is what God wants to do. So he says to the church, you're not restricted by me. You are restricted by your own affections. I want you to really think about that for a minute. Are you restricted by your own affections? And where are your affections? The Bible says, set your heart on things above. Store up your treasure in heaven. Live for the unseen, not the seen. We have so much instruction in the Bible that's like, look to the next. This is for that. Like, look to heaven. Live for heaven. Live for what's ahead of you. Live for Christ. Keep your eyes on him. Let him lead you in triumphal procession. Like, all of this. So he's saying, you're not restricted because I'm not living as a good example. And you're sure not restricted because I'm not teaching you what you need to hear in your mind to understand the things of God. You are restricted because your affections are not in the right place. That is so convicting. It's so convicting. So what does he tell them to do? In return, I speak to you as children, because sometimes we just need it to be made real simple for us, don't we? Widen your hearts also. Widen your heart in the same way that we have widened our heart. Widen your heart. And the way I think about this is, I think about it like open heart surgery. You know, I remember what Sylvia had open heart surgery a couple years ago, and just listening to her describe how the doctors described to her what was going to happen. I don't think you remember it, do you? You definitely don't remember what I'm about to say. But just the process of that, like, they literally take a saw and cut your, is it sternum? This is your sternum. Cut your sternum down the middle and open up your rib cage, and just, and think about it like doing it to yourself. Okay, which obviously, don't anybody throw up, okay? Kayla, you okay? Kayla's getting faint over there, hold up. But just imagine doing it yourself. Imagine if you could just put your hands right here and you could just pull your rib cage open and just, like, widen your heart to God. God, I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid to give you myself. I'm not afraid to listen to this, what you're trying to tell me. I'm not afraid to submit to this. And so I'll do it. I'll widen my heart to you, and I'll just open myself up, and you can see everything in here. You can access anything you want. You can dig around in my heart for a while if you want to do that. Just here, God, here I am. I'm widening my heart to you to just say, teach me, show me, change me, make me, do whatever you want to do to me, God. I widen my heart to you. And of course, that's like a physical analogy, and you can't really do that. But just imagine, translate that into your spirit and think about it in a spiritual way. Everything physical helps us understand the spiritual. So imagine yourself in your spirit man just going, oh, here, God, like, I'll open it for you. And now you do whatever you want to do. Here I am. And just think about what it means for us to really do that, to just go before God and just say, God, I want the right perspective. I want my heart to be widened to you. I want you to teach me these things. I don't want to live in bitterness. I don't want to live in anger. I don't want to live in frustration. I want all that to fall off of me. And I want to understand what you're doing so that I can surrender to it and I can just let you do whatever you want to do. And in that, I can be joyful and I can be excited and I can receive correction from you that grieves me into repentance. And I can let you do what you want through my life so that you can receive your glory. Widen your hearts also. Widen your hearts. And I really hope that y'all can just let the Holy Spirit just sink this into your heart. But are you restricted in your own affections? Where do your affections lie? Is your affection for here, for the things of the world, for the dreams that you have for your own life, for the plans that you have made for yourself? Or is your affection really in Christ? Can you really say, the most valuable thing to me is Jesus? Because y'all, we can know this word and we can study this word and we can memorize scripture and we can have 12 steps to success every day and we can do all the things that with our head knowledge, we can talk ourselves into acting and looking like a good believer who's being led in triumphal procession. But is your affection on Jesus? Himself, the person, not his word, not his teachings, not the things he's done for you, but is your affection in Christ? Do you love the man, Jesus, the person, Jesus? And would you give anything for him to have his way in your life because you love him? I think I said this last week, but the church is the greatest prize of Jesus. Like, that is what he died for. He died so you could individually be saved. But he died for the church so that there could be the bride of Christ in the earth. It is the most important thing to him. Can you give your life for that because you love him and because you want him to have what he wants? That's when you know that your affection is not limiting you. That the affection of your heart is not keeping you from what God wants to do with you. When you can really say, God, my affection is for you, Jesus, the man, the person. And I want what you want. And then as his spirit is in us and he gives us the ability to discern his thoughts, we live to please him. It's why the analogy of us, of him referring to us as the bride of Christ, it's why it is such a beautiful and perfectly illustrated analogy to think about a bride, a woman, doing everything to serve and love her husband and to know him and to know the things that he wants and to know what his desires are and to know, like, when you're in love and you just want so badly, like, I want him to have what he wants, you know, I want to know what he desires so that I can fulfill that desire in him. It's such a beautiful aspect of love. And that is how we should feel toward Jesus. That my desire is to give him what he desires. And what he desires is to bring this aroma through our lives so that the world can see the power of God and he can lead us in triumphal procession through this life. It's really that simple. And so can we live with our affection in Christ? Let the Holy Spirit just really convict you with that and just let it search your heart. Let him search your heart. Okay, let's move on though. In verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I love when this happens because it's like, I think about this a lot, like, I talk about David all the time and how David was a man after God's own heart. And I say this all the time. God is the one who said that. David didn't say that about himself. God said David was a man after his own heart. And so I love when, I mean, God said all of this, obviously. The Holy Spirit inspired the entire Bible. Sylvia edited that too, okay. It's been a long day, y'all. You know what I mean. Okay, God wrote the whole thing, y'all. Okay, but he also wrote this. Ready? God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Y'all, that is so amazing. Like, God is the creator of the universe. He is the eternal being that we can never understand. And he looked down here and he said, I want to make my dwelling with you. What? Why? I don't know. But he wants to make his dwelling with you. And he wants you to be his people. And he wants to be your God. And he wants to be a father to the fatherless. And he wants to have this love relationship with us that is so unique and special. But we spend our Christian life, so many of us do this, we spend our Christian life feeling like he should give us things and we deserve certain things from him and our life should look a certain way. And it's like, just read this verse and let it completely change your life. He looked down and said, I want to make my dwelling with them. He wants to dwell inside of me, and I don't deserve that. But he wants to be my God, and he wants me to be his people. And so he says, go out from their midst and be separate. In verse 7, he says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. I love these words. Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Go back in your mind to the first week of the Bible study and in the book of 1 Corinthians, how everything that he was saying to the church was, you're saved now and you're redeemed now, but you're living your life as believers in this really sinful world and you're getting pulled into that sin. So I'm writing you to tell you, this is how a believer lives. These are the things you should do. These are the things you shouldn't do. This is how you live. But don't just have a bunch of rules, because the law kills. The law is death. You are under the blood and you're in a love relationship with Jesus. So see the goodness of God in these standards that I'm giving you. See how God loves you. And he's telling you these things because he wants you to live a fulfilled, godly, peaceful life. Don't see it as a bunch of rules and regulations. And so he's saying here, let him cleanse yourself because God wants to dwell among you. Y'all, if our goal in eliminating sin from our life is just strictly because, like, I'm supposed to do the right thing, you know, my parents taught me that this is how I'm supposed to live, we're never going to do that. We're going to sin. We're going to mess up every time. But if there's an understanding in me, God wants to dwell with me. The power of God can reside in me. The presence of the Almighty Creator can be in me. And that's what he desires and wants more than anything. But I have to cleanse myself. It's a whole new perspective. It's a whole different way of looking at it. Live this life of godliness so that I can use you, so that I can be with you. So there's nothing that will separate me from you, because he wants this love relationship with you. Let holiness come to completion in the fear of God. Holy, it says bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. In the fear of God, like in this understanding of, God, make me holy so that I can know you. Make me holy so that I can live with you. Make me holy so that you can use me. Make me holy so that I can have this close love relationship with you. Because I don't want to be restricted by my affections. I want my affections to be in you, Christ. And so make me holy. And that's what Paul says in these next verses. He says, I love these words, but he says, he's basically telling them, like, I didn't want to have to write that letter to you. I didn't want to have to tell you all these things, because it hurts my heart to know that you were grieved when you understood what you were doing was wrong. But it's a holy grief, because you were grieved into repentance. That's such a good, I love that phrase. You were grieved into repentance. And so when the Holy Spirit deals with your sin and he shows you, hey, this is what you're doing, but I don't want you to do that. I want you to do this. And this is why. I love that. I've always parented my kids that way. I don't know if y'all, some of you moms are like this, but I just really believe in telling my kids why I'm asking them to do something. Because for one, I want them to be able to make intelligent decisions. So if I'm saying if A, then B, well, if something goes wrong with B, I want you to be able to figure out how to get to C without coming back and asking me. Maybe the whole thing is really selfish on my part. I'm not sure, but anyway. And half the time they're like, Mom, shut up. Just tell me what to do. And I'm going, let me tell you why I want you. They're like, just tell me what to do. Anyway, there's so much benefit in understanding. Like, this is what I'm asking you, and here's why. Because I want you to understand, I love you, and I want the best for you, and I want this to profit you, and I want it to help you, and I want you to get where you're supposed to be, and all the things. And so that's what he's saying here. It's like, when we're grieved into repentance, it's like the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts us. He shows us in his word, hey, this is not something that I want for your life. But I don't want it for you because I want to be mean to you and I want to withhold some good thing from you, or I just want to restrict you. I don't want this for you because it hurts you in the long run. It's not good for you in the long run. And what I want for you is peace that passes understanding. And I want you to live a peaceful and a blessed life. And I want you to live in the favor of God. And so I want to show you. And so we're grieved, and we should be grieved, because if our affection is in Christ, then when he shows us something that hurts him, it should grieve us. Oh God, I'm so sorry. I did that and it hurt you. I took your grace for granted. And maybe sometimes we don't even understand. Like, God, I didn't even know I was doing that and it was hurting you. Whatever. But it's like, when we see it and the Holy Spirit brings that repentance, it grieves you because you love him. It grieves you because you want what he wants. But it's a good grief. It's a godly grief because it leads to repentance. And so as I'm grieved and like, oh, God, I'm sorry because I hurt you, and because this sin in my life is limiting me right now, and I don't want to be limited because I want to know the fullness of you. I want to know everything there is available to me in you. And so I'm grieved to repentance. God, take this out of my life. And so in that, in the last verse, he says, Paul, he's talking to the church at the end of chapter 7, and he says, I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. And y'all, I think this is so cool to think about. So he's talking at the end of chapter 7. He's telling them, like, I wrote you the letter. You were grieved into repentance. It's a godly grief. Like, God is working in you. He's bringing holiness to completion in you. And it's a beautiful thing. It's like celebrating all the things God is doing. But these are the same people that in 1 Corinthians 1, he was writing to, saying, there's some crazy stuff going on in you guys. You know, like, there's some serious sin happening among you, and we've got to address this. And so I think it's so cool that in this sentence he says, I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. I really hope that if there's someone listening to me tonight, if you are struggling with sin, if you're struggling with shame, if you're struggling with just knowing that you've disappointed the Lord in something that you've done, this is so encouraging. To think that Paul could say to these same believers who he had to write all of this stuff to and say all of these things, you're doing all these things wrong and let's get all this stuff fixed, that to those same people in just the next letter, just a little bit of time has gone by, and now he's saying, I have complete confidence in you. And why does he have confidence in them? Because they've responded. They're not perfect. They're not completely without sin right now. They have not done everything right since he wrote the first letter to them. But they were grieved to repentance. They received the word that he sent. They didn't bow up against him and say, well, we want to still do these impure things. And Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. And let's believe these people who were saying he's an imposter. Like, they didn't do that. Their affection was in the right place. They widened their heart to what God had to say to them. And the widening of their heart allowed the Holy Spirit to work and just to gently say, hey, let's not do this and let's do it this way. And as they were grieved into repentance, Paul's like, I have every confidence in you now. Because really, if we can just understand this and we can live humbly before God and just agree with him, it's what I was saying at the beginning, like, just agree with him. I don't have the ability to do it. There's nothing good in me. I widen my heart to you. If we can be that kind of people, we're still going to sin. We're still going to fall. We're still going to disappoint the Lord. We're going to disappoint each other. We're going to hurt each other. We're going to hurt the cause of Christ. We're going to make mistakes. But he's saying, I have complete confidence in you. That if you can get this, if you get this message, if you understand this, then I have confidence that you're going to make it. And we're going to get there. God is going to have his glory through our lives. Isn't that so good? Just let that comfort you. That God is not standing over us like, hey, you messed up last week, you did whatever, and I just can't get over it. That's me, and that's you. But his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so when he looks at you, and he sees you widening up your heart to him, he's like, okay, yes, I have confidence in you. We're going to get there. We're going to get where we need to go. Widen your heart to him. Let him bring that conviction that grieves you to repentance. Because what happens is, I love to think about this too, because he goes into, in chapter 8, right from here, he starts talking basically about love, which is what we, of course, in 1 Corinthians 13, he taught the church, like, this is what love looks like. So he goes straight from this, like, you're grieved into repentance, you received all the things I said, and in chapter 8, he starts talking about how they have been giving generously and how these acts of love and kindness have been coming out of their life because of what's happened to them. And so I just was thinking today about how when we're grieved into repentance, there's this confidence in the work of God that's happening in our life, and repentance leads us to love. It leads us to love for the church. It leads us to more love for God when we see it in this way, where it's like, okay, God, I agree with you because I love you and my affection is in you. Then we find ourselves, it's like in 2 Peter chapter 1. We talked about that briefly last week. We didn't read it, but if y'all are taking notes, I would encourage you to write that down. 2 Peter chapter 1 and just read that. It's so good. It's like the progression of the Christian maturity, and it ends in love. And so as we understand him more and our perspective is right, and this, as he's showing us these things and we widen our heart to him, repentance leads us to love. We love him more, and so we love the church more, and we love each other more. And then that leads us to obedience. And it's an obedience that's from the heart. So I want to read you a couple of these verses in chapter 8. In verse 2, he says, for in a severe test of affliction, he's talking about the church at Macedonia, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and then beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That's so cool. I'm going to read this part again. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity on their part. It's just so cool to think about how it's like this, just this beautiful progression of how God is teaching us these things. And that these people were severely afflicted, yet what came out of their life was a joy that overflowed to the body of Christ. It says begging us to take part in providing for the saints, begging us. I definitely think of our church when I read that. I think of how many people I have watched over the years come to us and like, please let me help. Please let me be part of this. Please let me do something for this. When people are sick, when people are hurting, we just rush in to these situations for sure. I received the benefit of that so greatly, and I still do, in so many ways. But it's such a beautiful example of what the church is really supposed to be, that we are rushing into those situations to give generously from our hearts, not from obligation. He says that in verse, still in chapter 8, he says in verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. And then in verse 11, he says, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. It's all about our heart, y'all. Everything that Paul's teaching us in this, it's all about the state of our heart and the love relationship that we have with Jesus. What is your motivation in doing the things that you're doing? Is your affection limiting you, or is your affection driving you? Because if your affection is truly in Christ and you've widened your heart to him, then you're going to find yourself doing things out of love and this generous amount of love just flowing out of your life to other people. You're going to find yourself rejoicing in your suffering because you're going to be like, we have been through this major affliction and from it has come all of these beautiful things that God has been able to do. Your perspective becomes right so that you can see the goodness of God in the land of the living. There's always goodness of God in the land of the living. It's whether or not we see it. It's always around us. God is good. It's not that we're waiting for him to be good so that we can see it. He is good, and his goodness is all around us. And so we choose to see it or to not see it. And so David wrote that, I believe that I will see the goodness in the land, the goodness of God in the land of the living. He is good. Our God is good. And he does everything for us out of his great love for us. And so as we widen our heart to him and as we understand these truths, we understand his love for us. And then we see it. And it's like, oh God, I'm in the lowest place I've ever been in right now. But I see the goodness of God here. I see it, God. I have eyes to see it because you've given me the mind of Christ. I can hear your thoughts. And I see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That's so beautiful. It's just so sweet to think that God does that for us. I think I'm going to stop. That's a lot, isn't it? It's a lot. Kayla, it's 7:21. I mean, I just do need you to acknowledge it. Come on. I'm going to stop because I really feel... in my spirit, like I'm supposed to, like going into the next part of this is going to be better kept for next week. And so if y'all want to this week read through the rest of the book, that's what we'll cover next week, is starting in chapter 9 and going through. But I do just really want to encourage y'all that as we close tonight, to just really be mindful of what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Because when you think about, I made this comment last week, but Pastor Lee has been preaching to us just right along in line, even down to like some of the scriptures that I've read, and I've heard it in other places. I've heard it on social media that I follow from other churches. I've heard this consistent message in a lot of things that I have listened to lately. And I had no idea of that. I knew months ago that we were going to cover 1st and 2nd Corinthians in this study. And so when those things happen, it's like when the Bible says, and God said, we should really be careful to pay attention to those things. And so I really encourage you, don't let this pass you by. Don't let this just be another study. And don't let this be something that you just listen to and go home tonight and just go on with your life. The studies are recorded. They're on the website for you to listen to again if you want to do that. And to be able to take notes and just to really let this sink in. But y'all, our affection has to be found in Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. And if when I said that tonight, there's something in your spirit that's like, I don't really get that. I don't really know what that means. You need to let the Holy Spirit deal with you about that. Because it is so easy for us to be in church our entire lives and to be surrounded by Christians and to know how to speak the language and to know how to do the practices and just how to live the life. But there is no understanding of who Christ is as a man in us. And if that is you, you are missing something so special. You're just missing something so special. And so let the Holy Spirit show you that. Widen your heart to the Lord in your own prayer time and just your time in the Word. I would encourage you, make that part of your prayer every morning. God, I widen my heart to you. I widen my heart to you. and I want to set my affection in you. And I want to understand this love relationship that you want to have with me. I want to understand why you would make your dwelling inside of me. I want to appreciate the fact that the God of the universe has come to dwell inside of me. And I want the power of God to come out of me as a sweet aroma to this world around me. Do it, God. Do it. Let that be your prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God. We just really thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We thank you for the mind of Christ. We thank you for the power of God that has been placed in these jars of clay. We thank you for the promises that you've given us that are exceeding and precious that we have built our lives on. We thank you, God, that you've done everything to make it possible to dwell among us. Let us never take it for granted, God. Let our affections be in you, Christ. Let our hearts be wide towards you, God, just enabling you, empowering you, giving you permission to do whatever you want to do in us, God, to teach us whatever you want to teach us and to make us whatever you want to make us. Give us a love for you, God, and a love for your people and a love for the church and a devotion to the dedication of the ministry, a devotion to your people, God, a devotion to this call that you've placed on our lives and an anointing to walk in it, God. I just thank you so much that all of this is your responsibility. All of it is the work that you do. There's nothing that we have to do on our own. There is no pre-qualification. There is no ability within us. And so, God, teach us just to surrender to you and to be okay with just coming before you every day and saying, God, I cannot do this. And to allowing you to put the power of God in us to accomplish things that we could never do on our own. And Father, I pray that if there is a woman in this room that's battling any kind of shame, that this teaching tonight would just encourage us to remember, God, that you have given us these regulations and these rules that we understand, God. It's all because of your love for us. And so we just repent before you. We want to agree with you about the sin in our lives. And we want to serve you because we love you. We want to repent of sin because we want to please you. Not because we think it's the right thing to do. We want to be motivated by love for you. And I pray that you teach us that, God, that you would help us to live that out in our everyday lives and that you would grieve us into repentance and that repentance would grow our love for you and that love would grow obedience and that we would walk faithfully with you, God. We honor you. We praise you. We thank you for the work that you do in us, God. We give you all the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen.